We are going to be in John 15 tonight, John 15. In verse 4, we'll be looking at verse 4 and 5, spending the majority of our time in verse 5. John 15, 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's what we're really going to be focusing in on there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we see this, you know, we see in these two verses that the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It's not possible to do that by itself unless it abides in the vine. So we see there's a condition. In order for the branch to bear fruit, it must be in the vine. It can't do it without the vine. If there's no vine, there's no fruit on the branch. Without the help of the vine, the branch is fruitless. Likewise, without the help of the Lord, we are fruitless, right? We see that. Neither can you unless you abide in me, and I am the vine. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. And apart from him, he tells us we can do nothing. Without Christ, we can't do anything. But is this meaning that we can't do anything at all? And isn't it true that we can do many things in our own strength? Right? Some things that we can do, we can sin. We can fail. We can ruin our reputations. We can walk in the flesh and bring shame to Christ. We can fall away. We can stumble in many ways. We can make provision for the flesh. We can grieve the Spirit of God through whom we are sealed. We can quench the Spirit of Christ. We can ignore Scripture. We can shun prayer. We can worship worthless idols. We can perish. We do not need God's help to do those things. We can do many things apart from him, the very things that will make us forever be apart from him. Those are the things that we can do. But the context is talking about fruit bearing. We cannot bear fruit apart from him. And fruit bearing, we would say, is a good thing, right? We cannot do any good thing apart from him. Can we sin without God? God doesn't help us sin. God doesn't make us sin. We do that on our own. That's why people are punished for their own sins. To do good things, we need the help of Christ. We need the help of God. We can't bear fruit apart from Christ. And that's the context of what it's talking about. We can do many bad things apart from him, but if we desire to do good things, we need his help. Psalm 34:9 says this, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." So the Lord, he is the one that provides good things. I'm just trying to show you here the idea that good things come from the Lord, and we can't do good things without the Lord. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Good things. We can't do a good thing without them. And then Psalm 16:2, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good thing apart from you." I have no good apart from you. So it's only through God, it's only through Christ that we have good, that we can do good. So we don't have good apart from him, and we cannot do any good thing apart from him. And apart from me, what does this mean? It carries the idea of without him, separate from him. Get this, making no use of him. Making no use of him. And this word nothing, I mean, it doesn't seem like we would need to know what nothing means, but it actually has a very strong meaning. The word nothing is so strong that it excludes every example within its premise. So in other words, since the context is fruit bearing, he literally means without abiding in him, you cannot bear any fruit at all. There's no example, there's no scenario that can be painted that can come to the conclusion that you can somehow bear fruit, do something good without Christ. It's completely and totally exclusive. Nothing, you can do nothing apart from Christ. None of us can. Now, we know this, right? I mean, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We love that verse. It makes for a good coffee mug. It makes for a good t-shirt, nice screensaver. But do we really believe that? Right? We see Christ talking about the vine and the branches, and we say, amen. We love the doctrines of God's power and strength. We know about him controlling all things, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And we say, amen. But the question is, do we really believe that? We say we're weak, right? We say we're helpless. We say we're unable to do anything, but do we truly believe it? We can say we do, right? It's easy to say that we do, but what does our life look like? Does our life actually reflect that we believe that we can do nothing apart from him? A good test is if you really believe you're helpless, you believe that we need to acknowledge him in all of our ways. We believe that we can do nothing apart from him. Ask yourself this, how much do I pray for his help? I mean, that's really a good test, right? We say that we're helpless and we can't do anything without his help. How much do you ask for his help? That would be a good test to see if you actually believe what you're saying. Think about this, brethren. How many things do you do or do you feel like you can do without his help? I mean, we think about things like preaching. Right, I prayed before I started preaching because obviously in order to preach with power and conviction in the Spirit of God, we pray. And that seems right. If we're going to do evangelism, we're going to go door to door. We're going to go to the prisons or the campuses, or we're going to have a Bible study or something like that. Naturally, it seems right that we would pray and ask for God to help us. Big things, missions, right? Sermons, prayer meetings. Yes, we need his help for that. But aren't there other things that we do without asking for his help? Aren't there many things we do without a thought of prayer? I mean, we can call it instinct. We can call it, well, it's just a routine. We can call it what we want. But the bottom line is that we do it without acknowledging him. The scripture says, in all of our ways, acknowledge him. Not some of our ways, not most of our ways, but all of our ways. We don't tend to ask him for help in all of our ways, do we? Now someone might say, well, come on now, these things are just simple things. I mean, the things you're talking about, they're just little things. I mean, big things we ask the Lord for his help. But the simple and small things, I mean, so what? What's the big deal? What's the danger of not asking him for help in the little things? But think of how simple things, little things, small things, ordinary things can turn into major things. I mean, think of something like a walk, right? Would we say that we can take a walk apart from him? Do we need him in order to do something like take a walk? And you might say, no, I mean, that's just a walk. We're just going to take a walk. But think about it. David took a walk one day on his roof. Just a walk. He's just walking. And that walk turned into the greatest travesty of his life. A simple walk. I mean, look, let's go there. 2 Samuel 11. Second Samuel 11, and starting with verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Raba, but David remained at Jerusalem. Look at this. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. See that? He just arose. He just got up from his couch and took a walk. We may say, well, do we really need God's help to get up from our couch and take a walk? But look what happened. A simple stroll. He arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, or Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." A simple walk. Did we see him pray? Did we see him acknowledge the Lord? I mean, again, we would see something like this as an ordinary thing, as a small thing. No big deal. I'm just going to go for a walk. Do I really need to seek the Lord? Do I really need to ask the Lord to help me to take a walk? And we might be tempted to say no, but look what happened to David. A simple walk. What about something like taking a journey? You know, maybe not a walk, but maybe I'm going to drive to work, or I'm going to take a road trip, or just I'm going to go drive to the store. I'm going to go to a different side of town. What's the big deal? Do we really need God's help for that? Well, you think about what happened in Judges 14. In Judges 14, verse 1, somebody took a journey that changed his life forever. Judges 14:1 said, "Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines." He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and this began his infatuation with them, which led him to multiple falls and utterly his tragic end. Just a journey down to Timnah, a stroll. He took a trip. We take trips all the time, don't we? We get in our car and we take trips, and do we seek the Lord? Do we think that we can take a trip apart from Him? Do we think that we can do a good thing? We can do something. And that's the temptation, that we can think we can actually do these things because they're small things apart from Him. If I was going to preach a sermon, definitely I would stop and pray. But do you stop and pray before you get in the car and start driving? Or before you go take a stroll? We may think that nothing big can happen, but look what happened to David. Look what happened to Samson. God has strengthened you. I mean, think about this. You know, God has strengthened you, and you know that you have everything that it takes to be victorious over your sin. You think about something like, well, okay, God has told me by His divine power I've been granted everything regarding life and godliness, right? He's already given me everything that I need to put sin to death. I have the Spirit of God. He's given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already promised me that I'm going to have victory over this thing. So I can just go on through and I can conquer this thing. And we can be tempted to just coast with that. So why pray if we already have the victory? And then, you know, I thought about Saul and 1 Samuel 15. Listen to what happened in 1 Samuel 15, verse 4. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim. Now, Saul was told by God to slay the Amalekites. So he had the commandment, right? He was told to do this. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. Look, Saul had a commandment from God, and he looked and he had all this power and might with him. Undoubtedly, victory is already assured. I have everything that I need to be successful. God has given me the commandment. He's given me this massive army. We're going to destroy these Amalekites. No problem. Well, there was a problem. Well, you keep reading and you hear what happened. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. So he got the victory. It's a good thing, right? He conquered this army. He did it with the commandment of God and the massive army that the Lord allowed him to have. But look what happens. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has not turned back, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Saul thought in his mind, he has this. Victory is assured. Saul didn't pray. He didn't ask the Lord for help. He had a commandment from God. He had this massive army. Why seek the Lord? Didn't offer a sacrifice before the Lord, before they went to war. No sacrifice was made. And his pride and his sin, you know what happened as a result of this? The kingdom was ripped from him, and it led to his ultimate apostasy and destruction. You think about where you should live. Certainly, I need to talk to a real estate agent. I mean, okay, if I'm going to move somewhere, I'm going to get a house, I need to talk to a real estate agent. I need to talk to the neighbors and see what kind of neighborhood it is. Maybe I need to talk to the schools and see what kind of schools are in the area. What's the property value going to be? You talk to a lot of people, but you may not say, I need to talk to the Lord about where I should live. You know what happened in Genesis 13? Let's turn there quickly. Genesis 13, somebody else was thinking about where they should live and didn't seek the Lord. They thought that they could find a place to live apart from him. Genesis 13:9. Well, actually, let's start with verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Look at all of this. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." So he's given him an opportunity here. Okay, Lot, you can choose whatever lot you want, right? And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. You see this? He had an opportunity there. He lifted up his eyes and he saw this beautiful land. And he said, certainly, this is where I should go. And you see that he's observing. Okay, it has these valleys, it has these rivers. Oh, the land is plush, it's green, it's nice. This is the place I should go. But what would have happened perhaps if he would have lifted up his eyes and prayed, Lord, guide me. I can't make a decision like this apart from you. Well, we know what happened in the land of Sodom. We know what happened. It was a horrible thing. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters were threatened. It says that his righteous Lot was grieved by the conduct of those people. We wonder if even if there was some sense of that wickedness of that city that came upon him as he offered his virgin daughters to these rapists. Lot chose where he would live apart from him. He chose what looked good but didn't seek the Lord for help. We're warned in Scripture to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and this has to do with pride. But there are times when we can think, I got this. I can make this decision without God. Now, we won't say this. We won't outright say, oh yes, I can make this decision without God. But look at the reality, the practical reality of how you go through it. Do I actually seek the Lord for the small things? Peter, I mean, we love the example of Peter, right? He's walking on the water. He's keeping his eyes on Christ. As soon as he takes his eyes off Christ, what happens? He begins to sink immediately. And we love that. And amen. It's a great lesson there. Keep your eyes on Christ. Yet, ask yourself, are you constantly looking at him, constantly seeking his face for help in everything? We might look to him in the morning, and then again when we eat, and then maybe later we have an opportunity to talk to someone about Christ, and there we say, yes, we need to ask him, we need to talk to him. There's an abiding there, relying on his strength to help me to do this thing. But think with me, ask yourself this, when do you sin? Isn't it when you take your eyes off of Christ? Don't you stumble when you walk in your own strength? When you don't acknowledge him in the moment? Don't we sin when we forget how weak we are? When we think we're much stronger than we actually are? When we fall on our faces as Christ reminds us of our frailty? Think of it. How many times have you been frustrated rather than being calm, trusting him? Why? Well, whatever came at you, were you seeking his face? Were you trying to do whatever you were doing apart from him, and you find yourself getting frustrated in that moment? But what would have happened if you would have been talking to him and that thing came? Do you think he would have given you strength to remain calm? Well, I think he would have. How many times has anxiety come upon you when you got some news, you got some word about something, and you started to get afraid, you started to get anxious about it, rather than, Lord, I need you right now, please help me. Think about lust. When has lust come upon you? Isn't it when you think you can put your guard down? Oh, well, you're going strong. Okay, I'm in God's word and I'm praying and everything's good. But then you say, okay, you know what? I've been really fighting hard for a while. I think I can put my guard down. And that's when the enemy comes. That's when the fall comes. But even this idea is flawed. Our guard. We're not supposed to have a guard. We're supposed to use the Lord. The Lord is our guard. He is our shield. And he never sleeps or slumbers. Our guard is weak. Our guard is prone to crumble under pressure. But his is always strong and mighty. Relying on him. Brethren, we need him. I mean, don't we? Don't you need him? Then why sometimes do we act as though we don't? Why sometimes do we just go on through our day as though we don't need him for every single moment of every single day? You think about the reality of your life. It's not filled with these huge spiritual events. Our lives, for the most part, are filled with regular, mundane, simple, ordinary things. And if we're only talking to him about the big things, if we're only relying on the vine to do good things and bear fruit in the big things, if we're only trying to seek his face about the spiritual huge events of our life, then that means for the majority of our days, we're not talking to him. We're not going to him. We're not relying on him. That's a lot of branch without vine. And he said, the branch will not bear fruit apart from the vine. So how can we expect that we're going to have fruitful lives if we're not constantly abiding in the vine? We must abide in the vine for all things at all times. Not looking to our own strength, but to his. You know, I started to think about this. Think with me. Just kind of do a catalog of this week. It's only been 2 days. But think of all the text messages that you've sent this week. Without praying. Without asking the Lord, Lord, will you help me to write this message? Will you help me to write this email? Will you help me to write this post on Facebook or whatever else? Think of all the questions that you've been asked by children, by people. And did you just respond? Well, I know the answer to that. I already know the scripture to that. Instead of silently, inwardly, Lord, would you please help me to respond? Would you please help me to say what you want me to say? Lord, would you please help me to speak a timely word? I don't want to waste this question. If we believe that God is sovereign, and His divine providence has brought a question to us, there's no happenstance, there's no coincidence, God doesn't roll dice, not a bird falls to the ground apart from our Father, and that means not a single question is asked of us apart from Him bringing it. And will we waste it by thinking that we can just do it in our own strength? I know I have. But we can do nothing apart from Him. We can't write a text message apart from Him. Not a good one. And we know that the Lord gives grace and He gives mercy when we don't. But think of this with me. Brethren, doesn't the Bible say to pray without ceasing? I mean, does it really mean that? Does it mean pray without ceasing? How do we do this? You know, you hear this question all the time. Well, how do you pray without ceasing? Really, we don't need to look any further than our constant need. Aren't we needy all the time? I know I am. I am needy all the time. There's never a moment when we don't need something from Him. Can anyone in here say that there's a moment of my life when I don't need Him? There's something that I can do without His help. Something good. None of us would say that. And yet, don't we see a reality that we don't talk to Him about everything? Of course we should never cease to pray because we never cease to need His help. We never cease to need His presence. We never cease to need His grace or His mercy or His power or His direction, His guidance, His word. We're constantly in need of Him. And God is so gracious because He's not hiding Himself. He's constantly telling us, talk to me, ask me, seek me, come to me. It's not His fault, it's ours. Is there a time when we can cease from asking Him, petitioning Him, needing Him? We need Him every moment of every moment. Pray without ceasing. Pray for the Lord to help you in everything you do. I mean, can you see, you know, let's just say, you know what, Tawfiq, I think you're being extreme here. I think you're kind of taking this too far. Okay, let's say that I am. What is the flaw of praying all the time? What is the downside of constantly talking to Him and asking Him for help in the smallest of tasks? What can be the downfall of that? I can only see benefit. I can only see good things coming out of talking to Him more. Is there anyone who would say that you are completely and totally content with your prayer life? All of us would say no. We would say we want to pray more. And if we think, you know what, throughout my day, I am going to do many things, then that gives you many opportunities to talk to Him. Because He's always with us. Can you imagine walking with somebody all day and they only talk to you about five times? Think of that. Wouldn't that be strange? You're just walking with them and they just acknowledge you about five times during the day. But we can talk to Him all the time. He doesn't dwell in tents and buildings made by human hands. We can talk to Him all the time. You know, when I was growing up a Muslim, five times a day. We don't have to do that. We can talk to Him at all times. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can talk to Him everywhere and all the time. And He welcomes it. And He doesn't get bored. And He doesn't get tired. He doesn't say, okay, enough. I heard enough about this. He welcomes it. We can see much benefit from this. And then think at what's at stake. I just want you to think about the reality of our enemy. There are devils who desire your destruction. It is said of the serpent that he was craftier than all the creatures of the garden. The devil is crafty. Demons are crafty. You realize that they've been doing this for a very long time. They have mastered temptation. And they don't go to sleep like we do. They don't need to stop and take breaks and eat lunch. They are constantly after you. They want you to perish. They want you to curse Christ. They want you to fall away. They want you to have unbelief. They want you to doubt. They want you to fear. They want you to sin. They want you to be frustrated. That's their desire, and they're after you all the time. Can we afford not to pray? Are they not truly a dangerous enemy that we can afford to just face them on our own? We know the answer to that. They can whisper very convincing lies. Very convincing. Think about sin. Sin that's crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. It wants you. It wants me. Sin desires to destroy you. And think of sin for a moment with me. We're talking about that thing that convinced the devil who dwelt in the immediate presence of Almighty God, who saw the glory and the splendor and the majesty. He saw the power of God in all manner of ways. And yet sin convinced the devil that it was a good idea to rebel against this God. And not just that, but a third of the angels as well thought it was a good idea to go against the God that created them. This is our enemy. This is sin. Sin that convinced Eve in her perfect state that it's a good idea to reject the love and the authority of God, who would walk with them through the cool of the garden. The God who loved them and created them and said, I made all of this for you to enjoy. And sin convinced her it was better to leave all of that and carve out her own cistern, broken cistern that can hold no water. Sin convinced her and convinced Adam to do the same thing. You think of every single problem in this world. What's happening in Baltimore, what's happening over in Nepal, what's happening in your own heart, in your own life, in your own family. Every tear that you've shed, every problem, every ounce of pain, all the darkness and the evil and the problems of this world are because of sin. This is the enemy. Sin that is so mighty that the only thing that could put it to death was the blood of God. This is the enemy that we're up against. Will you truly say you've got it on your own? Will you go up against this mighty foe alone? Can we afford not to pray in everything when this is crouching at the door? Crouching at the door, waiting for us. Enemies, devils, waiting to grasp us, to trick us, to convince us, to turn away from our God. And then this world, this alluring world, this world that people sell their souls to have, this world with all of its lights and all of its glitter and all of its glamour and all of its smells and allurements and advertisements, this world that promises so much, this world that offers so much pleasure and so much joy and so much happiness, it promises so much, and we have seen our own friends, people who we call brother and sister, leave the preciousness of Christ to go back to that world. That is our enemy. Satan, our sin, this world. Can we afford not to pray at all times? Can we afford to think we can actually do things apart from him? We cannot. I cannot. We need him all the time. And then think of the other side. Think of the great blessing. I mean, that's the danger of not praying. But think of the blessings with me. There are blessings to be had by staying close to him. He said, the one who has my word, the one who has my commandment and keeps it, that's the one I will manifest myself to. There are manifestations of the presence of God to be had. You can have it. I mean, think of that. There is really a closeness that comes from walking in constant communion with Him. There is an intimacy to be grasped that we can have if we will talk to Him more often. Because what does it do? When you talk to God often, when you talk to Christ often, it builds a sensitivity, doesn't it not? A sensitivity to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit of Christ. It does. It causes our heart to be more tender and to notice sin more easily and not be deceived by the lies of the enemy, because we're staying close to our Father. We're in constant communion with Christ, which is keeping our eyes on the cross. We're thinking of the gospel often because we're talking to the one who shed His blood for us. We're thinking of the Spirit of God, and we don't want to quench Him. We don't want to grieve Him. Because the Spirit of God may be quenched and may be grieved. But if we're constantly talking to Him, we're thinking, Lord, please help me because I don't want to grieve You. Please help me because I don't want to quench. Please help me because I don't want to shame You. I don't want to do things that is going to cause Your name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. I don't want that. And I know that it's possible for me to do that. So help me. Please help me. And He wants to. And He promises that He will. There are precious promises to be believed. I mean, do you want to risk missing out on this? If you knew that they were giving away $100 bills just down the street from your house, as many as you wanted, and you heard about it the next day, you'd be like, no, I missed out. Oh, I could have gotten so much. You would be upset that you missed out on that. But think of all the blessings that God offers. Think of the manifestations, the closeness. Is it not more precious than all the $100 bills that this world can create? Truly it is. There are times in prayer when the Lord will come to you. There are times in prayer when the Lord will show Himself to you. And these are good things. And we can't do this apart from Him. We need Him for this. Special times of closeness when He comes. Our God really does come down, and He really does bless His people, and He really does pour out His presence on His children. And you know what? We say, yes, you're right. I don't want to miss out on that. So during the prayer meeting, I need to be praying. And during the sermon, I need to be watchful. And during evangelism, I need to be ready, because that's when He comes. And He comes during those times. And He does. And He does come down in mighty ways in sermons that are preached. And He comes down in mighty ways at prayer meetings. And revival has broken out during these kinds of things. And during open air preaching and all manner of things. But we also know that God has come during ordinary times. Can you think of a young boy who was laying in his bed trying to go to sleep, and the Lord came to him sleeping? Not a prayer meeting, not a sermon, not this huge, mighty, gusting wind of a spiritual situation. Laying in his bed, and the Lord came to him. Makes you think of what David said, right? When I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. The Lord can come to you while you sleep. He can come to you while you're laying in your bed. You're laying in your bed, and you know the funny thing, some of you know I have children, and children, they keep their eyes open until they fall asleep. So I'll be sitting there watching my daughter, and she's trying to keep her eyes open, and she's doing this number, you know. We, on the other hand, we close our eyes until we fall asleep. You ever notice the difference there? They try to stay awake and they fall asleep. We have to kind of make ourselves go to sleep. So we're just with our eyes closed, laying in bed until we fall asleep. That's precious time. That's precious time. You can be talking to Him. You can be meditating upon Him. You can be thinking of His Word and just talking to Him and thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him. And He can come to you while you lay in your bed. He did it for Samuel. Doesn't He say that He's no respecter of persons? He doesn't show partiality. If He did it for him, will He not do it for you? He can. Abraham, he was just relaxing. It says that he was just sitting at the door of his tent during the heat of the day, and the Lord appeared. Just relaxing. Just chilling, in my vernacular. He's just relaxing. And here the Lord appears. Amazing. He can come to you during the time of a mighty sermon preached, or He can come to you when you're just sitting enjoying the weather. He showed up to Moses while he was working. It says that he was keeping the flock, right? His father-in-law's flock, just walking all these sheep and all these goats, and he's just doing his work faithfully. He's working, and the Lord appeared to him while he's working. My point is this, is that there are great blessings to be had. There are great manifestations to be seen. There are promises to be believed. The Spirit of God may come to you, and he may come to you not during the time when you expect, but during the ordinary times, during the small times, during the simple times. And I don't want you to miss out on that. I don't want to miss out on that. So how can we be aware? How can we be watchful? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Pray, pray. Talk to him, talk to him. He's not restricted himself to times. He comes as he pleases. I mean, we're told the Spirit of God, he comes like what? Like the wind. He blows where it wishes. And we don't know when he's coming. And we don't want to miss out. We don't want to be insensitive to his urging and his pricks. And the Spirit of God, he does urge us, and he does prick us, and we feel it, and sometimes we wonder, is that you, Lord? Constantly talking to him. So it's for our benefit to ask him to help us, to meet with us, to guide us. So, okay, what are some practical, like, what am I talking about? I mean, okay, I talked about earlier, we go take a drive, right? I mean, most of us came here in a car. Some sort. And before you get in the car, yes, ask the Lord to protect you. That's not something you just want to presume that he's just going to protect you. People get in car accidents. It happens all the time, every day. People really do, and people actually do die and get injured in car accidents. And so you want to pray, Lord, please protect me as I'm in this car. Please don't let me cause someone else to have an accident. Amen. All of that is good. But there's more than that, I think. I mean, isn't it true that people have fallen into sin while driving? A traffic jam can end in you yelling angry things at the cars that can't even hear you. It can cause you to be angry and frustrated, getting in a car and the air condition go out. Do you realize what the enemy can do with a hot car in Texas? There's a lot that can be done with that. We need to pray. A drive, a simple drive home, can turn into a night falling into pornography because you passed a billboard, you saw a woman in the car, and you were not praying. You were not talking to him. And before you knew it, at the end of the night, you're falling into that filth again. We don't want to take for granted. We need to talk to him all the time. More than just protection, but that, and more than just, Lord, I don't want to sin. Please help me to not fall into a certain sin. But think about this. While you're in the car, the Lord can do so many things. It's possible for a 20-minute drive to draw you closer to your Father. It's possible for a 15-minute drive for God to open your heart to more affection for him. Think of how many sunsets and trees and flowers we have zoomed by without even thinking about the God who made them. Think, if we are praying and asking the Lord, please, Lord, I can't even drive this car apart from you. I want you to show me your glory. And you're driving home and normally you wouldn't even notice, but he shows you the beauty of the sun setting and you say, oh God, you made this. And it can turn into a time of great worship. A simple drive home that you would normally just routinely do, you wouldn't think twice about it, has now become an intimate time of worship and prayer with the lover of your soul. And think of how many times we've driven our cars and we've missed out on that. This can be the normal course of your life. There's so many things that can happen. Think of all the phone calls that can happen. Now, you're doing it legally. You're not this way, but there's the way you can talk. You can talk on the phone. Do you realize that a simple ride home can turn into somebody coming to know the Lord because you got to preach the gospel to them while you were in your car? We're asking the Lord, please use the time while I'm in this car to have my heart grow with more affection for you. Will you use this time to let me tell someone of your glory? Will you use this time to keep me? Lord, please don't let my mind go where the enemy wants it to go. Please keep me pure. Please keep me calm. Please keep my mind stayed on you. Stayed on him. Do you think this is a prayer that Christ would not want to answer? I think he would want to answer this for us. We can pray that he would show us more of his Son, more of his glory, more of his love. Do you know that you're going to have a conversation? I mean, you know, you're at work, and you know, I'm going to interact with people today. Lord, would you help me? As you're walking up to them and you see people saying hi, you see them, you know that they're about to say hi to you. Lord, please help me. Help me to have this conversation. Help me to not waste my words. Help me to not give in to gossip, because you don't know what they're going to say to you. They may try to spill some juicy morsels of gossip to you, and there may be a temptation for you to want to swallow it down. But because you've been talking to the Father, he can guard you against that. You don't know what someone's going to wear at work, and the Lord can help you and guard your eyes from those things. You don't know what kind of things can happen, what kind of email you may get, what kind of tragedy may strike. You don't know what the day may hold, and it's great to pray in the morning when you wake up, but don't let that be the only time you pray. Yes, there needs to be set aside time where you get alone with the Lord, but talk to him all throughout the day, because we need him all throughout the day. Think about how often you get on your cell phone, the internet. Do you pray while you're typing in things? Lord, help me. You know the temptations of the internet. Not just pornography and all of that, but time wasting, gossip, idolatry, covetousness, all manner of things, jealousy, anger, fits of rage. You can fall into all manner of sins just surfing the web. Are you talking to him as you're typing in Google search? Lord, don't let me go to a website that would not honor you. Don't let me waste my time. Please, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I need your help constantly. He tells us, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Isn't that an invitation and a commandment? He welcomes us and he even rewards us for praying to him, for talking to him. He rewards us for talking to him. What a thing. May we pray more. May we pray for each other, for our own hearts as well. Some of you may think this is silly, and I'm not saying this, again, this is not law. I pray only encourage you towards more prayer and more love for our God. But I had to repent the other day for not asking him to help me brush my teeth. And that sounds silly. I know. It sounds ridiculous. Like, come on, man. Seriously, that small? But I'll tell you this, I have brushed my teeth before and scraped my gum, and that caused me to be irritable, which caused me to get into an argument with my wife, which caused me to not pray when I got into the car, which caused me to go to work. You see how it can trail? Why? Because I didn't ask the Lord to help me to brush my teeth. I didn't ask the Lord to help me to tie my shoe, and I stubbed my head and got all frustrated about it. It's like, again, it's not law, but if you can see the wisdom of asking the Lord to help you at all times, then I believe he will help you. We need him. The point is, we need him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Do you believe that? Apart from him, we can do nothing. And he really does help. You know, our church has had several births lately. I saw the Pena's baby, Naaman, recently. And we're praying that the Lord speedily brings the Jennings baby into the world. Amen. May the Lord do it. But, you know, I was looking at this newborn baby, Naaman, the other day. And if you've ever seen a newborn baby, they can't even lift their heads. Their heads just kind of do all that number, you know. That's us. That's a picture of us. As Christians, okay, lost people, they're dead. They're not like babies, they're dead, and they can do nothing. They need the resurrection. But for Christians, we're alive. We are just like newborn babies who can't even keep their heads up, and we need our Father to hold our head. We need our Father to feed us. We need our Father to help us, to teach us, to guide us, to teach us how to walk, because we're so weak. But when we think of ourselves, I don't think we often think of ourselves as newborn babies. I think we think of ourselves like a 7-foot-tall Marine, you know, strong, confident, trained, able to face all kind of things by ourselves. And the Lord reminds us, you are a baby, a newborn, and you can't even keep your head up by yourself. You can't even eat if I don't help you, because we're weak. But it's in our weakness that we see his strength. Well, I'd like to close you with this word from Spurgeon. And it's interesting, again, the Lord and his help. The morning and evening for today, just really, the morning, not they both, but the morning, really just gives a good, I think, exclamation mark to this message. And so, this is April 27th, the morning. This is what the Lord gave Spurgeon to write. It is strange how little use we make of the spiritual blessings which God gives us. But it is stranger still how little use we make of God himself. Although he is our own God, we apply ourselves very little to him and ask very little from him. How seldom do we ask counsel at the hands of the Lord? How often do we go about our business without seeking his guidance? In our troubles, how constantly do we strive to bear our burdens ourselves instead of casting them upon the Lord so that he may sustain us? This is not because we may not, for the Lord seems to say, I am yours, soul, come and make use of me as you wish. You may freely come to my storehouse, and the more often, the more welcome. It is our own fault if we do not freely use the riches of our God. Then, since you have such a friend and he invites you, draw from him daily. Never suffer lack while you have a God to go to. Never fear or faint while you have God to help you. Go to your treasure and take whatever you need. There is all that you can need. Learn the divine skill of making God all things to you. He can supply you with all, or better still, he can be to you instead of all. Let me urge you then to make use of your God. Make use of him in prayer. Go to him often because he is your God. Oh, will you fail to use so great a privilege? Flee to him. Tell him all your needs. Use him constantly by faith at all times. If some dark providence has overshadowed you, use your God as a son. If some strong enemy has attacked you, find in Jehovah a shield, for he is a sun and a shield to his people. If you have lost your way in the mazes of life, use him as a guide, for he will direct you. Whatever you are and wherever you are, remember God is just what you need and just where you need him, and that he can do all you need. Well, amen. May God help us. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for wanting to help so weak a people as us. Lord, would you forgive us? Forgive us for neglecting you. Forgive us for neglecting you in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for just going through our lives and thinking that we're stronger than we are. Lord, remind us how weak we are, and may that lead us to more prayer, and may that lead us to more holiness, and may that lead us to more intimacy with you. May we ascend the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, we want to see you. We need to see you. We need you every moment of every moment. Please, Lord, help us. Lord, don't let this, we know the enemy will come and try to cause us to not pray often. Lord, would you keep the enemy from us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil one so that we may pray. Help us, Lord. Help us, please. Thank you that you want to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.